At this time, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Luke, chapter 8, verse 21 verses. Let's listen now to the Word of God. Now it came to pass afterward that he, meaning Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. Amen. Seeking God's blessing upon the preaching of his word, let's turn back to Luke chapter 8. As we focus our attention once again on the parable of the sower, or perhaps more accurately titled, the parable of the soils. And in terms of that parable, focusing our attention upon the beginning of verse 5 and the end of verse 11. Beginning of verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. A sower went out to sow his seed. And the end of verse 11, the seed is the word of God. So a sower went out to sow his seed. Jesus is telling this parable, this illustrative story, realistic story, yet fictional story, to illustrate some aspect of the truth of his kingdom. in particular, the ministry of the Word of God. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and the seed is, that is, the seed represents the Word of God. Similar to when Jesus is conducting the Lord's Supper, often called the Last Supper. He says, this is my body. This represents my body. And in this parable, the seed is, that is, the seed represents the Word of God. As Matthew's Gospel puts it, the Word of the Kingdom. The Word of the Kingdom of God. The Word of God. Now, as we look at this statement that a sower went out to sow his seed, we notice right away that the sower is sowing a particular kind of seed. The sower is sowing his seed. Now, at first glance, that may be just an irrelevant detail, but if we look at this in light of another parable that Jesus tells, I think we can see the significance. You may be familiar with Matthew chapter 13 as a famous chapter where Jesus gives a number of parables about the kingdom of heaven. In that chapter, he does give and explain the parable of the soils, but he also tells a parable regarding the wheat and the tares. And I just want to refer you to Matthew 13, verse 24, as he's telling a similar type of parable using this agricultural imagery of sowing and reaping and harvesting in relation to his kingdom. Notice he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And then in verses 36 through 39, Jesus explains what that means. Actually, verse 37, he says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them, that is, the evil seeds and the evil tares, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, I'm not saying this is a parallel parable. It's not exactly the same. And we mentioned last time that Jesus doesn't specifically identify himself as the sower in the parable of the soils. He's the main sower, but there are other sowers. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, he does mention himself explicitly. He is the sower. I think it reinforces what we said last week about Christ as the primary sower. But notice he's sowing good seed. He's sowing good seed. There's more than one kind of seed, and there's more than one kind of sower. He's sowing good seed, whereas the devil is sowing bad seed. Jesus is a good sower, sowing good seed that produces a good harvest. The devil himself is an evil sower, a wicked sower of wicked seed that produces a harvest of wickedness. It's important for us to understand when we think of sowing seed that Christians are not the only ones that are on a mission to sow seed. We're not the only ones representing Christ the sower. We're not the only sowers alive on planet Earth. The devil has his seed, his message, his agenda, and he has many operatives, many servants throughout this world, not speaking of the demons here, but individuals, the seed of the serpent, those who are in the world and of the world, sowing the seed of Satan's kingdom, sowing the word and the message of Satan himself. And many of them claim to be sowing the good seed. We need to be very careful when we hear a sermon or we read a book. We need to be discerning, is this the good seed, the word of God, the word of the kingdom, or is this bad seed? Because in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's interesting that Satan is sowing this evil seed within the field. Now, the field is the world, and I think that confirms some of the emphasis we had last time about sowing the seed throughout all nations to every creature to see God's kingdom span the globe, engaging in evangelism of people that are yet unreached. But if you read the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's clear that it's the world, the field is the world, but it's the kingdom as well. It's the global, worldwide kingdom of Christ. As the seed is sowed in unreached areas, churches are formed, and this field is the visible church of Jesus Christ. You can confirm this in 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul calls the visible church in Corinth God's field. So there's a particular kind of sowing that Jesus does in his church, in his public worship, through the preaching of the word. And Satan comes in when nobody's expecting him and unawares just comes in and sows evil seeds so that tares, wicked persons under the guise of religiosity, arise within the church. We need to beware of that. We need to beware of it within the church, within the culture, pretty much everywhere, because it's a reality that Jesus says is going on. But he's saying in our parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, good seed, the truth of the gospel, the word of God. And that's important to know what the seed of the kingdom is, because a seed is something that gives birth to life. A seed is something that God has designed in nature, that insofar as God gives the increase, that seed germinates, that by the power of God's providence, that seed is used to bring forth life. And so when Jesus says that the seed of his kingdom, or the seed that he is sowing, is in fact the word of God, then we need to recognize right away the importance of the word of God, the importance of the word of the kingdom, that this is vital to our spiritual life. No seed, no life. And that's how we should view the word of God. This is very, very important. Jesus emphasizes this throughout his ministry. John 6, verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." A few verses later, Simon Peter says this, "You have the words of eternal life." The seed of spiritual life, the seed of regeneration, conversion, salvation, the seed of spiritual growth and sanctification as someone becomes a Christian and then grows to become a more and more mature and fruitful Christian. All of these things are produced with God's blessing by the word of God. There's no question about it. Jesus in the high priestly prayer in John 17:17 says, "Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth," the word of God, the word of the kingdom. That's the method by which the Spirit makes us more and more holy and conforms us into the image of Christ, who, by the way, is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. If we're going to be conformed to the eternal Word, it's going to be by the Spirit using the written Word, the revealed Word of God that we have today in the pages of the Bible. The Bible is vital, it's essential, and it is sufficient. It's very important to point that out, and Paul makes that point in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to how the Word of God factored in to Timothy's spiritual life, to his Christian life, from beginning to end. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, and Timothy is a pastor that Paul has helped to ordain and is seeking to give him counsel for his ministry. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." How did Timothy come to faith in Christ? How? What did God use by the power of his Spirit to cause Timothy to become wise unto salvation as a covenant child growing up with a Jewish mother What did he use? What did God use? He used the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which he was taught from an early age. But you see, the Scriptures are not just the ABCs of becoming a Christian. The gospel is not just the power of God unto conversion, but it's the power of God unto salvation from beginning to end. And you see the importance of the Word of God in Timothy's life the whole way through. The next verse says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, these things are all relevant to us in a secondary sense, but he's speaking here to Timothy, who's been set apart to the work of the gospel, which involves, on a regular, even daily basis, doctrine, teaching, reproving people, correcting people, instructing them in righteousness. He's saying that in your office, as a church leader and teacher and so on, the Word of God is what's going to equip you to do these things. He says that the man of God, which is a technical term for someone who gives their life to explaining and expounding the Word of God, like the prophets of old, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that means the same for us as it did for Timothy. Everything God's called us to do in our daily lives in service to Christ, the Word of God equips us for every single task. You may not be called to publicly rebuke people or something like that, but there is an application, actually, of all of those tasks that Timothy had for every Christian, in a sense. So God equips you for every aspect of your Christian growth and maturity and service by His Word, the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God. Whether it's evangelism, whether it's seeking to speak for those who have no voice. We were out yesterday preaching the gospel, evangelizing, just showing a solid Christian presence outside a local abortion clinic. And there are others who come there from other backgrounds, often Roman Catholics and so on. And it's interesting that the evangelical, Protestant, and Reformed folks that come to these clinics tend to preach the Word. They tend to call out to the women in love, trying to preach to those going in and out, to speak to them the Word of God, giving them tracts with Bible verses, proclaiming the Word in so many different ways, whereas you can see the different theological emphasis. The Roman Catholics tend to have crosses and rosaries and emphasize silent prayer. Nothing wrong with prayer, but you see the emphasis of the Word of God in Scripture that causes evangelical and Protestant folks to use that Word. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we need to unsheath it in our evangelism, in our parenting, in killing sin, in our personal spiritual growth and sanctification. And we do that through many different ways. We have access to the Word of God and to this seed in countless ways. We can read the Bible. We can read it privately. We can read it with our families. We can hear it read in church. We can sing the Word of God, which has been translated and put in metrical form in our psalm book. We can memorize the Word of God. We can meditate upon the Word of God. We're called to do that in Psalm 1 day and night, so that we can have a thriving, fruitful spiritual life, so that we're like a tree planted by streams of water and we bear fruit manifold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How does the Christian bear fruit? How does the Christian's leaf green and bearing fruit in season? It's through the Word of God, meditating on it and studying it. As Christians, we have a duty not just to read it, but to study it, to read other books where God has raised up faithful servants and gifted them to give us commentaries and books of sermons and theological books to help us answer some of the most difficult questions that God would have us to understand the answer to. And He gives it to us not just through the Word, but through faithful men raised up to expound and apply that Word in various books and Bible study materials. So we need to be using these different methods of getting access to the Word of God. But especially in Luke chapter 8, I think it's fair to say that the emphasis here is on hearing the word. Hearing the word. Hearing it read and especially hearing it preached. Listen to some of the statements we find in this chapter. We see in verse 1 that Jesus is preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God to people from all these different cities and villages. These people are coming out to hear the preaching of the word. At the end of the parable in verse 8, Jesus cries out. And I think we're to understand that he actually cried out in greater volume and with his voice, trying to get people's attention. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So whatever this seed of the kingdom is, whatever this parable is about, there's an emphasis here especially upon hearing the word of God. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. There's a comment there, we'll deal with that another time, but a comment Jesus makes about people hearing these parables and not understanding them. Verse 12, he gives an interpretation of the parable. He says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. How are they going to believe and be saved? Well, it starts with hearing the word. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but of course they have no root, and they believe only in a temporary fashion. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You see a pattern here. Verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. And verse 21, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So, not to belabor that point, but you can see it, it's just impossible to avoid this emphasis, not so much on reading, singing, memorizing, meditating, and studying for yourself, but hearing the word of God as it is proclaimed. And in the very next chapter, it's interesting, Jesus puts this to the test, and he begins to teach his disciples about the death that he's going to die. And God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration prepares Peter, James, and John for this. Verse 35, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So they've been commanded to hear, to listen to the voice of Christ. Then verse 44, he says, let these words sink down into your ears. You can see the image of seed that's being sown. Let it sink down deep into the soil so that it can take root downward and bear fruit upward, as Hezekiah says elsewhere. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So it's all about hearing. Your Christian life, it's make or break for your Christian life to hear and understand the Word of God. And this is an emphasis throughout the New Testament. But let me just say this. Jesus is telling these parables for a specific reason. I mentioned that when you look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, I've been preaching straightforwardly, without all of the imagery and the symbolism, without any need for extra interpretation to be added to my statements. I've been speaking, I've been on the Straight Talk Express for over a year now in my ministry. And some people have not been paying attention. And I'm not going to just hang back and continue to do what I'm doing and go over the material again and again and again. I'm going to take it to the next level. And for those that have been paying attention, they're going to benefit all the more from these parables. They're going to gain kingdom insights of inestimable value and worth and dynamic power for their Christian life. But for those that had not been paying attention or listening, they're not going to make heads or tails of these parables. And so it's a blessing for those that were listening. What they have will not be taken from them. In fact, they'll be given more. But for those who weren't listening, what they seem to have will actually be taken away. And he brings that judgment. And in Matthew's gospel, it's a little bit more clear as to the rationale that he gives for this particular judgment. Matthew 13, verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he cites a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6. He says this prophecy is fulfilled from Isaiah. "Hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So he's saying they have shut their eyes. Essentially, they've closed their ears, closed their eyes. They're willfully deaf and blind to the message that I'm bringing, and therefore I'm transitioning to these parables, which for those that are paying attention are great, but if you're not, he says they're going to fall by the wayside. And that's the judgment. And so this parable is a reminder for us as those who hear the Word of God regularly, as those who hopefully are reading the Bible regularly, that we ought to have our ears open and our eyes open. Because if we don't, God can begin to pull back. Christ can begin to be less and less vocal in our lives. Even when we're hearing sermons and even when we're reading the Bible for ourselves, we're seeing, but we're not perceiving. We're hearing, but we're not really listening. And that's a judgment from God. But in the New Testament, I just want us, from a theological standpoint, to understand the importance of the preaching of God's Word. We live in a day and age where there's less and less of an emphasis on hearing the preached Word and what that actually is. What's actually happening when the Word of God is preached? Part of me desires to suggest that the reason we're not so interested in it is because the church isn't emphasizing it, and the reason the church isn't emphasizing it is perhaps because God is judging us with an indifference toward this potent means of grace simply because we have not been listening to it over the generations in this country. But in any event, what is the preaching of the Word? What does it mean to hear it? Romans 10, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" It's the preaching of the gospel. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how do people get faith? They get it because the seed of the Word is planted in their hearts ordinarily through the preaching of the Word. Not that there aren't other methods and means, but it's the preaching of the Word that is the primary means of bringing this about, as Paul points out. We need to send preachers. Verse 14, he says, "How shall they then call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" So here's the missionary mandate of the church. We need to be, as we prayed for South Sudan, seeking to see God raise up leaders in the church, some of them to preach the Word of God so that people would hear and believe. But that verse that I just read is not translated as accurately as it could be, because in the Greek, it sounds more so something like this: "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe Him whom they have not heard?" See, the emphasis in Paul's expression here, the grammar that he's using in the Greek, is not so much people calling upon Jesus in whom they have not believed, or believing in Jesus of whom they have not heard. He's not talking about people hearing about Jesus merely, but he's talking about people hearing Jesus, believing Jesus, hearing Jesus. In other words, through the preaching of the word, people hear the voice of Jesus Christ as his word is faithfully expounded and applied, and as the gospel is faithfully preached. He says we need to send out people as ambassadors to make their case and to plead with people in Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And when people hear that by the Holy Spirit's working, they hear not just a man speaking about Christ, they hear Christ. They believe not just in Christ, but they believe Christ as he is speaking to them in the preaching of the word. More on that later. Galatians chapter 3 as well, another passage that helps us to understand what it means to hear the preached word and how vital it is in the life of the Christian. Paul speaks here to the Galatian congregations who have fallen prey to false teachers who are sowing evil seed and raising up an evil offspring, tares in the wheat field in Galatia through a false gospel. Paul reminds them of their experience when he first came and sowed the good seed of the kingdom. He says, verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He goes on, verse 5, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So hearing the word of God proclaimed, as Paul in verse 1 says, he clearly portrayed Christ crucified among them through the preaching of the word. He says, listen, the blessings you received were from hearing the preached gospel. Hearing the preaching, the expounding, the application of God's word, the hearing of it in faith is the connection point that we have to these spiritual blessings. To a great extent, as I said, this will make or break our Christian life, how we hear. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Are we hearing with the hearing of faith? In Galatia, they received an abundance of the Holy Spirit to empower them, to sanctify them. How much do we desire to see revival in our own hearts, in our families, in our church, in the church at large, in our nation, in the culture? Here Paul says, the gospel came in great power through the hearing of faith. The Spirit wrought great works and abundant miracles. And my friends, he's still doing miracles today. Every time he saves a sinner, every time he enables a Christian to overcome sin. These are supernatural works of the Spirit of God, and we desire them, and if we're going to see them, it needs to be by the hearing of faith. Look with me as well at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. That's page 1072, if you have your pew Bible in front of you. But here it says this, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." How did you become a Christian, dear believer? You were brought forth by the word of truth. God brought you forth. God saved you, and he did it by the word of truth. James says that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, here's the agricultural imagery. You have the imagery of, really, in a sense, a mother bringing forth, giving birth to a child, the new birth, regeneration. But you also have this agricultural imagery, the first fruits of his creatures. By his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The seed of regeneration is the word of God. Now you say, well, that could be reading a Bible verse or something like that. Well, it could be. And I hope it is. I hope when people read the Bible, God brings them forth by the word of truth. But the emphasis here for James is on hearing the word. The very next verse, "So then, my beloved brethren," this is a verse, let me just preface it, I'm not saying it doesn't apply more generally to our relationships and communication, but in context, this is a verse that's very much connected with verse 18 and the word of truth. He says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." I understand when we memorize Bible verses and so on, we pick this one and that one, but these verses all go together. He's saying you've been brought forth by the word of truth, therefore you need to be swift to hear the word of truth, not to rise up against it with your objections. Be slow to wrath, lay aside filthiness and wickedness, and receive that word of truth like soil receiving a seed. Receive it, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And he goes on to speak of what it means to be a true and fruitful hearer of the word. And perhaps we'll look at that later. But you can see the emphasis on hearing the word. This is how we're saved. This is how we maintain our Christian lives. Last verse in the New Testament here, I just want to bring up along these lines. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hearing the word, it's vital. It's vital. And I don't think the Christian church in our day has given sufficient emphasis to this point. 1 Peter 1:23, speaking to believers, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So, yes, this book is the ever-living, enduring, abiding word of God. We're not denying that. And this book is far more pure, it's infinitely pure, as compared to the sermon that I'm preaching right now. The Bible is more pure than a sermon of an infallible man expounding the Bible. However, the preaching of the word is more powerful, more dynamic, more central as God saves sinners than the reading of the word. That is a historic Reformed distinctive that we could trace throughout our own standards. And here, what Peter is saying is that the seed of regeneration and of incorruptible spiritual life is the Word of God. And specifically here, not exclusively, but specifically, this is the Word by which by the gospel was preached to you. So again, how do we become saved? Ordinarily, the preaching of the Word is at the heart of it. Not exclusively, but it's a focal point in biblical ministry. And so if we want to evangelize other people, if we want to see God's seed scattered and sinners growing up to eternal life and bearing fruit, we need to be thinking about getting them under the preaching of the word. If you desire to be saved, you're exactly where you need to be. And we'll look in a moment at the importance of hearing and receiving the implanted word in the right way, but you need to be under the preaching of the word. It's so vital if you are to be saved. Obviously, God doesn't tie his own hands. He can save in any way he chooses, but this is the ordinary way. Notice then, as Peter continues, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So this is saying it's not just how you become a Christian, but it's how you're sustained. And if you're a Christian, you will desire the pure milk of the word, the gospel being preached to you again and again. You will desire that as of first importance, just like a baby desires the mother's breast, just like a baby desires to have milk and nourishment. And you would say, well, if a baby goes years, or well, if a baby goes months, weeks, months, years, or something without nourishment, the baby dies. There's no spiritual life. If a baby goes even a significant portion of a day without asking for that milk, without crying out for it and seeking it, you might call the doctor. Something's wrong. A true Christian who has tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious will desire the pure milk of the Word. And they will desire the pure milk of the Word, not the impure milk of the Word. Don't tell me about someone who sits for 40 years in a church that preaches a false gospel and say, oh, that person's saved. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you are a true Christian, you will desire the pure milk of the Word. You will desire the gospel preached to you and nothing but the true gospel of salvation. And you will not tolerate sitting in a congregation and hearing a false gospel of works for decades upon decades. That's just not consistent with what Peter says here. A true Christian will continue desiring the pure milk of the Word that saved them, and they will continue to desire it in greater and greater purity. That's why you often see people being converted in one congregation, and then they're studying the Bible, and they're interacting with their church leaders, and they realize, wait, there are some things that I'm now learning that I didn't know before, and they end up moving to another congregation where they see that the Word of God is preached more purely and more faithfully. But the point is, we shouldn't be ashamed to be dependent as a newborn infant upon the preaching of the Word. When we have opportunities to hear the Word preached, and we don't take those opportunities, that is a sign of self-reliance, of prideful self-reliance. The baby is not afraid to ask for milk. The baby is desperate to get as much milk as that baby can possibly get. When we have opportunities to hear the Word preached, we should be insatiable in taking any and every opportunity to hear that Word of God preached. And if we don't, if we're cavalier and casual and it's not a huge priority and we're not desiring it as of first importance, then we need to go back to the Lord and just retaste His goodness and His grace again and be rekindled in our fire of zeal for the Lord. Because a strong and growing Christian will desire the preaching of the gospel above any other desire that he or she may have. Now, Jesus says to take heed how you hear. It's not just enough to be physically present hearing, but in a sense, are you listening? He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, if just being there and listening or being there and physically hearing was enough, then it wouldn't make any sense for Jesus to say that to the people that are listening. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. Why would he say that if hearing it physically was enough? No, he's urging the people that are hearing it physically to examine themselves as to whether they have true spiritual ears to willingly receive the implanted Word. And they need to take heed how they hear. In other words, they need to beware of some ways of hearing that are not true spiritual hearing. In Hebrew, it's important to know that the word hear, the verb to hear, is often translated to heed or to obey. So in Hebrew, and Jesus, of course, is well-versed in Hebrew and Aramaic in that day, he's using these concepts. To hear is not just to physically hear one in one ear and out the other, but to hear is to take it in, to listen. Boys and girls, if I said, you didn't listen to your mother this morning, you would know that I meant more than, well, you didn't hear her. You'd know that I meant you weren't listening to her. You didn't do what she said. Mom said it's time to put the toys away, and you didn't listen to your mother. You didn't do what she said. You didn't heed her or obey her. And Jesus is getting at this idea that hearing is more than just letting it in one ear and out the other. How are you actually hearing the Word of God? And so let's just, in our remaining time, consider a number of ways in which we need to be careful that we don't fall into these traps. First, there is the non-hearer. the non-hearer. This is described in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. So the non-hearer is not just someone who doesn't come to hear. Obviously, that's the case. Someone who just doesn't come to church, doesn't come under the preaching of the word. They're a non-hearer, but I guess it wouldn't make any sense for me to preach to them because they're not here. So there are some non-hearers who might actually be within earshot of the preaching of the word in the church, but it's the fact that they refuse to hear and instead follow the dictates of their own hearts. In other words, they tune out. This is described in Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5, in this way: the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. Now listen, they are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. So no matter how hard the preacher is trying to get your attention to hear a message or to see, you know, how this is relevant for your life, it's just basically you've tuned out. Maybe you're studying the architecture of the building or looking outside or whatever it is, but you basically tuned out, thinking about other things, desiring to meditate on whatever you're thinking about rather than hear what is being preached, because you have your own ideas and you're not interested in what God has for you. The non-hearer, that's a danger. That's a very big danger. Secondly, there's the ex-hearer. The ex-hearer. This is described for us in Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. There can be someone who listens to the word of God for a time, who's under the preaching of the word, maybe paying attention and taking it in for a time, but eventually gets to the point for one reason or another and refuses, either leaves the church, refuses to hear the preaching of the word, or just, again, as I said, tunes out completely and stops his or her ears, the ex-hearer. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 18. The person who commits a sin, a brother confronts that person, multiple brothers confront that person, they continue to refuse to hear their brethren, and eventually the church comes in and brings the word of God to bear and speaks biblical principles and biblical truths into the ears of that person, and the person is recalcitrant and stubborn, and Jesus says they refuse to hear the church. Not just their brethren individually, but they refuse to hear the church. The church speaking and proclaiming the revealed word of God. And that's a big danger. A person can just go out and leave and refuse to hear the word of God. Think of Saul. 1 Samuel 28, 5 and 6. King Saul, we have an example of him refusing to hear God's word, refusing to obey God's word. And eventually when he comes into a time of crisis, what happens? He inquires of God and God refuses to speak to him. He inquires of the Urim and the Thummim. He inquires of all of these means of revelation. God refuses to speak and he goes out and seeks the counsel of God. Of a witch. The ex-hearer, we need to be careful. Just because we're hearing now doesn't mean we don't need to persevere in hearing tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. The ex-hearer. Thirdly, the selective hearer. Take heed how you hear. The selective hearer. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. King Herod, we're told, heard the preaching of John the Baptist. As John was preaching throughout Judea, eventually he's put in prison by Herod because of Herod's sinful relationship with his brother's wife. And Herod continues to listen to John preach even while John's in prison. We're told that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod listened. He obeyed many of the things that John said. But when John said, "It is not lawful for you, King Herod, to have your brother's wife," that's a sexual sin. You need to repent of that sin, Herod. Herod would listen to all kinds of other instructions and advice and counsel, and he would put it into practice. He heard it with joy and with glee. He did many things, but he refused to do that one thing needful in repenting of that relationship with his brother's wife. He did many things, but he was a selective hearer. We need to be careful that we're not just hearing the word and applying one principle that we hear, or applying one sermon or one type of Bible verse, but there are other areas, other relevant applications for our lives that we completely ignore. And like the deaf cobra, we stop our ears. Fourthly, the self-entitled hearer. It's easy to be self-entitled. In a sense, perhaps we all are. We think we deserve things that we really don't deserve. It's a matter of pride. And there are those who come under the preaching of the gospel who think that they deserve to hear a message that fits their ideas, that fits their predisposition. They expect to hear sermons on topics that they're desiring to hear on. They desire to hear certain things, and they don't hear those things, and they complain. And let me just say, nobody has given me any complaints lately about this. You got to be careful how you hear. There's nothing between the lines. I'm simply saying this is a danger, the self-entitled hearer. Isaiah 30 verse 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits." So they want God's word to be preached in a way that rounds off all the rough edges and just gives them what they want to hear. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "This generation is like the children in the marketplace, that they play a tune with their little instruments, and they expect their friends, if they play a certain tune, to dance. If they play another tune, they expect their friends to pretend they're having a funeral or something like that." People can be like this. We come under the preached word and we expect the preacher to dance to our tune. But that's not how the preaching of the word works. God calls ministers to preach the word as faithfully as possible, as relevantly as possible. Paul warns of this in 2 Timothy 4, of a message that is designed to tickle the ears, that is designed to scratch the itch of those who are trying to find that for themselves, teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And Paul says to Timothy, don't play that game. Preach the word in season and out of season, when it's convenient and popular, when it's inconvenient and unpopular. Don't give way to the self-entitled hearer. The danger of this, of course, in the church today is that this self-entitlement has raised up a generation of false teachers who can easily gather a crowd or build a church because they know exactly what they need to say to be popular. And so we end up judging ourselves by putting ourselves under dangerous and false ministries because we're self-entitled and we want to hear what we want rather than what we need. Fifthly, the horizontal hearer. Let me just speak very briefly here on this. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." He says in Luke 10 that if you hear his disciples preaching, you're hearing his voice. He who hears you, he tells them, hears me. And we need to recognize the importance of hearing Christ and focusing on what Christ is saying to us in a sermon, not trying to think about, like I said, you know, did the preacher get a nasty email this past week? Is he venting or something like that? We need to be thinking, what is Jesus saying to me this morning? In what way does this sermon reflect the counsel of Jesus for me? Paul says to the Ephesians, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've been instructed by him, the truth as it is in Jesus. He tells the Ephesians, you've been taught and instructed by Christ himself through the preaching of the word. This was the problem with the Israelites of old. There was no faith in the hearing of the message that Moses brought. Hebrews 4, verse 2. There was no faith in the hearing. In other words, Moses brought a commandment or gave a plan or a proposal from God, and the people didn't take it as from God. They didn't have faith. They didn't exercise faith in that word to discern God's voice in it. They just complained and criticized Moses himself and Aaron and the other leaders. So we don't want to be horizontal hearers. We want to be listening for what Christ is saying. Even in a bad sermon with lots of bad doctrine, there can be an application, believe it or not, where Christ speaks to us and we discern his voice speaking to us from heaven. Well, there are many other pitfalls to biblical hearing. We can be dull of hearing. We can be complacent, not becoming skillful in the word of righteousness, not applying ourselves to learn and grow and develop what we're hearing. We can be passive hearers like spectators in Ezekiel's day who are basically just have a scorecard of the preacher's sermon and the different elements, and they're preaching connoisseurs more than they are newborn infants taking in the milk of the word. We can be forgetful hearers, as you can read about in James chapter 1, 18 and following. We hear the word, we sense its power and relevance, we resolve to repent, to believe, to change our lives, to make certain changes, and then we just go out from the house of God and live as if we never heard that message. We forget, like a man who looks in the mirror, sees that he has mud on his face, and instead of going and cleaning it off or whatever, he just ignores it and continues on his merry way. The forgetful hearer. The hearer who hears, he's a hearer of the word, but never follows through to be a doer of the word. Well, lastly, I just want to say this in closing, the procrastinating hearer. The Bible warns us of the duty to hear and believe and obey right now. Psalm 95, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the rebellion, today. Not tomorrow, not this afternoon. There's a sense in which right now, if God is speaking to you, even about the way that you've regarded his worship, the way you've prioritized being present in the preaching of the word or responding to the preaching of the word, if God is speaking to you now, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, don't delay. As in the rebellion in Kadesh Barnea, where the Israelites had one chance to cross over into the promised land, one chance, one specific day, God said, here it is, make your decision. And they didn't. And they rebelled. And the rebellion on that one day, over a course of several hours, on that one single day, caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And there was no going back on that rebellion. Don't rebel. Don't be self-entitled or selective. Don't be horizontal. Listen to the voice of your good shepherd and act upon it today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is amazing to us that you have not chosen to send sinless angels to proclaim your word, but that you have chosen earthen vessels, preachers and elders and church leaders to proclaim and apply your word. Men who are themselves are sinners, who are fallible, who misinterpret at times the word that you've revealed. But we thank you that you have chosen to do this, the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. And we pray that you would cause our ears to be in tune with your voice, what you have for us, not what the preacher is saying or intending, but what you have in store for us, even this morning and today, that we may hear it and do it and practice it and receive all the many gracious and spiritual blessings that flow from the hearing of faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.